I always get super excited when I have Shiro's in the building, and you are gonna love this next guest. Coming up next, we are speaking with the one and only Maggie John. She is producer and anchor of Context TV. She is also the former co-host of 100 Huntley Street, the longest running national daytime TV show, and you are gonna love what she has to share. We speak about her illustrious 20-year career as a journalist, her challenges and roadblocks as a woman of color. We also speak about the power she's found in her no, why Canadians need to reconcile and understand the hard truths of Canada's history, and also the incredible work that she's doing with babies from marginalized and low-income families. Guys, her little dream that is now helping hundreds of families. You're gonna love it. Available on all podcast platforms, or subscribe to my YouTube channel, and I'll see you on the path.
You're listening to On the Path Podcast with Cheryl Nemhard, brought to you by Fight for Freedom, educating, empowering, and equipping community members by raising awareness and training others surrounding the issues of sex trafficking. For more information or to donate, go to fightforfreedom.ca. Follow Cheryl Nemhard on all social media platforms.
Hey guys, welcome to On the Path. I'm so excited to have you with me. Listen, there are a few people in my life that I can say I actually stan. I kind of stalk and fan at the same time. And this lady is one of them. I have looked up to her. I have watched her, and her career has been something to be so commended. Such integrity, such boldness, such truth. I'm speaking about the one and only Maggie John. Maggie John is the producer and anchor of Context TV, and she was also the co-host for many, many years of the longest running daytime show in Canada, 100 Huntley Street. And she's here today, guys, to hang out with us and to be on the path. Welcome, Maggie.
Thanks so much, Cheryl, for having me today. This is great.
Listen, you are my girl. It's just going to be like girls hanging out and talking. I hope
that's yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Oh my goodness. Maggie, I think, you know, you've been in journalism for over 15 years, almost 20 years.
Yeah, it's close to 20. Next year will be 20 years.
Come on. Let's go. Yeah. So almost happy anniversary on the 20. You got to do something big to celebrate that. It's been a ride. It's been what a career, what a journey. I've got so many questions, but I'd love to find out, how did this story begin? How did this path get forged in your life? Tell us the start.
Yeah. So first of all, thank you so much for those kind words. That means a lot. I remember the first time we met. I don't know if you remember, Cheryl, but we like ended up bawling and crying in this like in the dark spaces of the studio before I interviewed you. So
you're boohoo crying. It was a god thing. You're like,
yeah. And I was like, I have to get my makeup done all over again. So thank you. Thank you so much. So my path is quite an interesting one. I mean, growing up, my dad was a newsie. He loved to read the news. And so we were always just up on, you know, politics and stuff. And so I just took a liking to actually law, and I thought I was going to become a lawyer, and quickly realized when I headed to Ryerson that I was not going to become a lawyer. I did not do very well, but really just found a knack for telling stories and writing, and loved that, and loved watching, you know, growing up. The only person of color that I saw on television was Suhana Marchand from CBC News. And then, you know, later on, it was Ian Hanneman Singh, but never, you know, saw a Black person until probably Jojo Chinto. For those of you that remember back in the day. And I was thinking, is there a space for me in media? Could I make a way? And then ended up in journalism school at Ryerson with this idea that I would become a legal analyst. So I would merge my two loves and become a legal analyst on CNN of all places. Well, that didn't happen. I fell in love with Jesus and really saw that maybe I could use my gifts in that way. Maybe I could use my gifts in sharing the message of Jesus in some way. And so I ended up at Crossroads doing an internship at Listen Up, which is now Context that I anchor. So I was an intern almost 20 years ago.
You're an intern for the show that you're now producing.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's a funny story of just how God works. Right. Mm-hmm. I then left. I went to New York and did an internship at CBS News. I was in New York on 9/11. And I always say that's where my career started. My journalism career started on 9/11. I ended up being asked by Crossroads if I could produce a documentary called God at Ground Zero. And so I ended up doing that, the faith community's response to the terrorist attacks on September 11th. So I did that and then went back to school and finished at Ryerson. And I literally was in line at an Office Depot when I got a call from a mutual friend of ours, Cheryl Weber, saying that David Maines wanted to see me. And they were starting this reporting team and wanted to know if I would join the reporting team. And of course, you're right out of university looking for a job. And I mean, again, merging my two loves of telling story and Jesus. And I thought it's a match made in heaven. And so that's where I've been for the past almost 20 years now.
Wow. And yeah. and what a beautiful reminder to us all of what happens when we say that bold yes. I'm sure you had no idea where your path would lead at all.
No idea. No idea. The places that I have flown to, the stories that I've told, the people that I've met. I remember my first interview as an intern was with a young man by the name of Ryan Haraljack, who was, I think, 9 years old, digging wells in Africa, a Canadian kid, and sitting with him. And he really challenged us to really realize that we are put on this earth to solve the problems that we see, not to just say, why would God allow this to happen? He puts us on the earth to change things. And I just think, you know, I've seen that. I've seen that in just the stories that I've told. You know, you can sit back and think, like, why? Why am I in this privileged position and others aren't? And reminded time and time again that the place that God has us seated is for a reason, and that we use it wisely, that we use it intently. And I think that's the calling for all of us, be it, you know, anything that we're doing, from mopping the floors to being on a national stage. It is to do it with the intent of pleasing God.
So good. Well, you know, if there's ever a time we needed God to move, it is right now. You know, when I think about 2020, you know, I've said this in so many podcast interviews. I just say the number, Maggie, and everyone's just like, oh,
yeah,
you know, 2020, oh, 2020 and still 2021. We're still in the thick of things. Has been, I'd say, the past 18 months, really hard, tough, devastating for so many, the grieving, the loss, as we are now seeing a little bit of the light at the end of the tunnel. What are the big lessons that you, Maggie, have learned from all of this?
Yeah, it's amazing. Cause you're right. I think look back at 2020, you're like, oh my goodness, if we could just skip over that year. I think the biggest lesson is just what brings you joy. Like, I think that's really what I've been sitting with for so long. You know, so many times we're so quick to go, go, go. We start off this conversation before you hit record saying, you know, we're so busy. There's so many things. And not everything brings us joy. Not everything, you know, the Bible says if, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I've been really thinking about that. Do some of the things that we're actually spending our time on give us strength? You know, does it actually motivate us to move on, or do we just feel like it's another thing on the list? And so I've just really been sitting with, what are some things I need to get rid of in my life? Or what are some boundaries that I need to put up? And I'm really good at boundaries, but what are some maybe extra things I need to put up so that I can live in a joyful state, so that I can gain strength from the Lord?
So good.
Because, you know, like, you get to a certain age when you're just like, I just don't want to wake up every day feeling like, oh, another thing, or oh, I have to do this. I want to bounce out of bed excited about doing what God has called me to do and using my gifts to its fullest. And, you know, I've been reading a lot of books that have been challenging me as I've been thinking about that is like, yeah, how do you see your calling, your vocation? And again, where does that place you in being able to find that joy and find that peace and really find that purpose that you need in order to fulfill the next thing that God has on your plate? And are there things that are crowding your plate that you feel like you just have to do because you committed to it, that you just need to move off, throw in the garbage and make space for that other thing? You know, I always say, Cheryl, that not everything is for me to take on, you know? And so even though I'm good at cleaning toilets, that's not my calling. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Obviously, that's for somebody else to do. Even though I'm good at, I don't know, there could be a million of other things, it doesn't mean that that is where I'm supposed to be. I don't think I'm supposed to be a radio talk show host or things of that sort. But it's making the space to say, yeah, that belongs to somebody else. That's okay. And I'm leaving the door open for where God wants me to be, because I really want to live in that joy and that strength that He promises for me.
And you know what I'm hearing from you, it keeps coming up that there is a power in saying no. There's such I'm sure you've learned that a lot these years.
Yes. Oh, yes. I mean, you know, I was just talking to a young woman that I'm mentoring, and I was saying, like, the first thing you need to do in your career is make sure you have boundaries. And so people know there's certain things that you're just not going to do, and they won't even ask you. But yeah, no, I think that's really, and I think that's a part of the highlight that, you know, we've hopefully have taken away from 2020, right? As we've slowed down, we've had to do things at home. We've had to work from home. This is our new reality. It's realizing that maybe there are some things that you, again, you signed up for that you really didn't need to, that you need to say no to, that you need to push to the side. But again, for 2020/2021, it really has been just a focusing on using my gifts wisely and finding joy. And that joy comes in like walking in your purpose.
So, so, so good. And you know, this search for joy has been very hard at times, if we're honest, very hard at times in the past 18 months, because there have been moments that have weighed heavily on us as humanity.
Absolutely.
There's a beautiful book that my kids love, Lemony Snicket's A Series of Unfortunate Events. There's been a series of unfortunate events over the past 18 months. And one of them has been this racial tension, this absolute sort of polarizing moment where there's been cries around police brutality and injustice and cries for reconciliation and so forth. Through many of the different cases, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, obviously George Floyd, and so on. It's got me thinking a lot about the place that we're in, where we are now as people of color being given space to truly tell our story of actually how hard it has been, and seeing sort of non-Blacks in a posture of listening and learning, leaning in to the realities. I wonder if you would share again now for us, as people are listening and leaning into this podcast, very openly, candidly, would you tell us, how has it been being a woman of color in this industry of journalism and media? And as you're unpacking that, what do you want us to know that we have gotten wrong or have assumed or ignored?
Yeah, that's a loaded question. I don't know how much time you have for that, Cheryl. And I think the reason why I talked about joy is because that has been so intentional in being a Black woman, right? Because I have said time and time again, I am tired. I am so tired. You know, I carry the beauty and the weight of being a Black woman. And I love my skin and I love who God has created me. And unfortunately, there are people in the world that don't appreciate what I do. And that's fine. It's sad, but it's fine. I think the struggle for me personally, I can only speak for my my experience, has been telling the world these stories of what's happening and reporting on it, knowing it's so close to home, so close, right? I mean, you know, I talk about being followed at our local Indigo every time I walk in. My husband's been pulled over several times. I've interviewed my brother on the show and he has, you know, crazy stories of police interactions. This is my lived reality, right? So, you know, I can tell the story of Haiti or I can tell the story of, you know, so many different things and not be intimately connected to it. But this year was taxing because finally, the world was ready to hear our pain. The world was ready to hear what we have been screaming and screaming about for so long. And that was exhausting. And I remember at one point, I was just like, I just can't continue to do this. And then I'm going to add the layer of Christianity on top of that, because I am a Christian broadcaster. So I work primarily in that world. And that has been even harder. And again, I can only speak from my truth. I trust that my sisters who are also in media, who are in the secular realm, have their own challenges as well. So I don't negate that. But it has been hard because the church doesn't want to hear the conversation. They don't. They don't want to hear the honest truth and keep circling back to, well, if you keep talking about racism, it's going to continue to happen. This is what I hear. This is the feedback I get. Or, you know, Canada's not racist. Yeah, maybe America is, but Canada. So you're fighting this narrative all the time. And, you know, Cheryl, I think you would agree with me. The church needs to be the leader in this conversation. You know, if we serve a God who created all of us, we are in the image of Imago Dei. We are in God's image. Then, you know, we need to be professing from the mountaintops that we need to change the situation. We need to advocate. We need reconciliation. All of those things needs to come from the church because we know better. Yeah, it's been, I think, the hardest year in my career. And again, we're going on 20 years because of just so many layers that we're starting to peel off, right? And people, I don't know if you've experienced this, but people that I've had in my life where you're starting to peel off the layers and you're like, wait a minute, like, What did you just say? Yes. And some people, again, it's not worth having the conversation with because there's no progress. There's just defense mechanisms going up, and that doesn't help the conversation as well. So it's been exhausting.
Yeah,
it's been exhausting on so many levels.
So many levels, and. Because it's your lived reality, because it's such a weight that you day in and day out, what would you like to say? What do you want us to know?
Yeah. I guess my clarion call is really out to the church. You know, when George Floyd was murdered, I remember sitting and doing a video and just saying specifically to my white brothers and sisters, that again, we are called to love. We are called to do better. And that's really what I continue to say. Like, we need to be the leaders in that. And there is just so much pain when you continue to have to prove, when you continue to have to defend, when you have to continue to highlight microaggressions, you know, biases. It gets tiring as a Black person, no matter if I'm on, you know, television or not, it just gets tiring. And so, yeah, I think the clarion call is it's time to really listen. And, you know, so many people have the option to just park to the side. You know, we see the, you know, Black Lives Matter, all of stuff, but that's dwindled. You know, and people have moved on with their lives, but we continue to live in the reality of our skin in this society. And so the pain still continues. And I think at the end of the day, I always say that I'm a communicator that just desperately wants to be understood.
That's good.
And that's what I want is to be understood as a, first of all, a daughter of God. Because that's the primary identity that I stand by. And then as a Black woman, and fighting that does not help the conversation move forward. And so I sit in this place right now in media where, for me, I don't know of anybody else who does what I do on a national level as a Black woman. So it's not like I could call up somebody and say, hey, so how did you handle this? Right. I'm paving a path and hoping that I leave some sort of truth and learnings for the next generation. That's always my focus. Yeah. And wanting to leave the conversation just a little more clear, yeah, a little more understood, yeah, a little bit more, yeah, a place of welcoming for us, because it has been hard.
Well, listen.
Does that answer your question, Cheryl?
Sure does, sis. And I was about to say that I am older than you, and yet in so many ways, I have been inspired by you. I am doing what I'm doing because of you. You have given me permission to answer the call of God, of media on my life, and to be bold and brave and brilliant and not dim down and stand firmly in that. This intersection that you live in of being a female, a Christian, a woman of color, how you handle it with grace and poise and strength and boldness, yet all in love. Like, it's unbelievable. Mm-hmm. It's been a masterclass of journalism. And in a fraction of a way, I just try to carry another torch as well. And I'm so honored to be doing this interview, and I'm trying to hold it together. Let me just go.
I mean, that means a lot to me, Cheryl. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, you know, there have been a lot of challenges in my career for sure. But yeah, I think I'm always thinking about legacy. You know, I'll tell you a quick story. A couple of years ago, my grandmother on my father's side, my paternal grandmother passed away in Jamaica and went to her funeral and was sitting there. And so actually, sorry, back up. I was at the hotel the night before her funeral. And my dad calls me again. It's like the day before. And he calls me Magdalene. He calls me by my full name. And he's like, Magdalene, can you read the eulogy for your grandmother? And I'm like, it's the night before, Daddy. Like, how, you know, like, so how do you say no? So I'm just thinking, okay, sure, I'll do that. And he's like, you'll be with your cousin. I'm like, okay. So I'm just like praying and asking God, like, what do you want me to say at this funeral? And I'm looking for like scripture verses and trying, and every scripture verse I could find was about legacy, you know, leaving something behind. And so I go to the funeral and I'm sitting there and I look back, it's this little church, you know, in the Caribbean, and it is small and it is hot and everything. And I look back and the church, Cheryl, is just filled with people, filled to the brim. Like, there are people standing in the back. And this young lady goes up and speaks. And she talks about how my grandparents didn't know that they had a scholarship fund. My grandparents didn't have a lot of money. They had 13 kids. But they had started this scholarship fund. And they would give a certain amount of money to young people so that they could go to university. And so they had given money to this young lady so that she could go to the University of West Indies and study criminology and psychology. And she was talking about interacting with my grandmother and, you know, my grandmother would make sure she was fed and, you know, all of those things. And I sat there and God said to me, Holy Spirit said to me, that is legacy. Mm. That is legacy, is leaving something. It wasn't for me to share. It was for me to listen. And I've never forgotten about that, is just always making sure that the path, name of your podcast, that the path is clearer for somebody else coming behind us. And I know somebody cleared the path for me at some point, and I'm grateful that I could clear the path for others. Because we just, as you said, there's so many intersectionalities. You know, my purpose, I always say, is to be a catalyst to share people's stories about Jesus. That is my purpose statement. That is what I've been called to do. And I know that there are so many other Black women like yourself, like so many others, like Misha Watson and so many others that also have that calling in so many different ways. And so if I can make sure that we have a seat at the table, where we can also share those stories, because they're so diverse and they're so different. And we all have such passionate and different ways of communicating that, then I know that I have done what God has set me on this earth to do.
So good. Oh, because legacy, so, that word just, that's what you're doing with the baby depot. I believe that right. Charity. Yeah. You are leaving legacy. And from what I understand of it, you are ensuring that those that live on the margins, that are under, you know, underserved, those that are on the street, those who are in the social services systems, are able to clothe their babies and take care of their children without any money being exchanged. Mm. How in the world? You have a store now where people can book an appointment through, obviously, social agencies, come in and literally buy up to, not buy, take up to a year's supply of clothing free of charge and walk out the door with just a smile and the love of God, you know, blessing them as they go. How did that begin and why is that important to you in this season?
Yeah. So it started about 12 years ago. I was working for Huntley Street and I did a story on a woman by the name of Kathy Watts, who was running a similar charity called Baby Showers. She had read the Purpose Driven Life book by Rick Warren and was motivated by, you know, with a group of friends to do something. And so they decided, they were a group of moms, decided, why don't we just collect baby clothes? Like, you know, we have all these kids and just give them away. And so that's what she did for a number of years. So when I met Kathy, that's what she was doing. She was running this charity with a group of volunteers. And, you know, she would share with me that she would get over 30 calls a week from families in the Hamilton area asking for help. And she just even, she couldn't even keep up with the demand. And so fast forward a couple of years later, and we had our second son, and I was looking for baby showers to donate some stuff and found out that they were no longer operating. And I just kept thinking about like all these families now, like, where do they go now that Kathy's not doing this anymore? And so Cheryl, one day we go to the beach and we're hanging out with some friends and I'm complaining to my friend about the situation, like, what, you know, what's going to happen? And again, it was just gnawing at me. So we're driving home and my husband's driving the car and I'm complaining out to him, like, you know, what's going to happen? And he turns to me and he says, so why don't you do something about it?
Wow.
And I just froze for a moment there. And I was like, well, because I'm on mat leave, I have a job, you know, like you start listing all of the reasons why you shouldn't and can't. And then I started really thinking, it was a long drive home. And I started really thinking like, yeah, maybe I could do something. And I think I just needed a village around me to say, you can do it. Called my pastor and asked her, you know, what do you think about this? Do you think our church could help? And she was like, absolutely, let's do it. And so that that fall, reached out to a social worker that had worked with baby showers and said, hey, I just want to do like a smaller version. You know, if you give us like five names of babies in need in that area, we could help. And she's like, absolutely. Well, she gave me 10 names and I just spread the word at my church and said, hey, if you have gently used baby stuff, we'd love to donate it to 10 babies this Christmas. And it started in my dining room. And in my kitchen, it was a crazy night. I had friends over and we had no idea what we were doing. We're just like, just inundated with clothes and stuff and did that. We helped 10 babies, but I still had all this stuff left over and people kept asking, are you going to continue doing this? And I thought, oh, maybe, sure. And so it moved down to the basement and started to grow and people started dropping things off. Yeah. Drop baby stuff off at Maggie's house. And that was, again, 7.5 years ago. Wow. And so we were, you know, then we started kind of forming this database and this social worker would give us names of babies in need and we would help and we would pack a year's worth of clothing. We got a little system in place, like volunteers were coming through my house and going down the basement and sorting stuff. And fast forward to this day, I mean, up to now, we've helped over 500 babies from the beginning. And you're 500 babies. And you're right. We just opened our boutique. And so, yeah, you got it. We, you know, one of the things that I had said at our 5th year anniversary banquet that we had, I casted this vision and said, you know, I would love to be able to have a safe space where moms and dads could come in and be able to choose the items that they want for their babies, as opposed to, you know, we wash the items, we make sure we put so much care into each hamper, but there's something about being able to pick that particular item for your child, right? I remember doing that for my kids. I'm sure you remember doing that for yours, imagining them in that little onesie. And we kind of took that away from them just because we didn't have the space to do that. And so it was always my dream. And I casted that vision. That was like, again, 2.5 years ago, and said, what if we had a space? I call it the Dignity Project, where moms and dads could come in and they could shop for free for a year's worth of clothing. And it became a reality on Monday, June the 17th. We opened up our store and had our first appointment in. A mom that's expecting a little girl was able to shop for free in our boutique.
Wow. I don't even know. There's so many questions that are in my mind, but I think, I think I'll ask you what fulfills you the most? What aspect of this makes your heart just burst wide open?
Yeah, I think, you know, I wasn't there to see that mom shopping, but I think that's what it is. It's like, you know, I tell people all the time that Baby Depot is totally God's. Like, if it was up to me, it would still be in the basement because I'm so tentative about taking steps. And what if this happens? You know, you're always thinking about all of the things that could go wrong. And so what makes my heart burst is that God saw something, that he highlighted a need for me. And he said, I'm going to partner with you in this. You're not going to be alone. It's okay. And for me, I needed people around me at that time. And, you know, some of those people are not around anymore. And we have new people and, you know, things happen, life changes, journeys, all of that, but God has rested and remained in this vision. And I realize time and time again, that this charity, is God's. And so what makes my heart burst is that we're, you know, as I was standing in this boutique, I had a few moments by myself before some people came in, and it had just been, you know, designed, and we got, it was a funny story about getting all the designs ready. And I just stood there thinking, and I started praying that it would be this welcoming space that people would walk in, they would feel God's presence, not even know that it was God's presence, because we're not a Christian charity. We say that we're neighbors connecting others. And so, you know, what makes my heart burst is knowing that we are simply neighbors trying to do our best in our community, in downtown Hamilton, Barton and Sherman. That is a rough area. But as I said to somebody recently, this is where Jesus would be.
Yeah.
This is where Jesus would be. He wouldn't be up, you know, somewhere in a nice cushy area. He would be right here, helping those who need to hear his message of love.
Yeah. Amen to that. Goodness. I know hearts are bursting even as they're hearing, because I mean, just that innocent child, you know, not asking to be born, coming into this world, deserving of all the love, all the showering, all of the care that any beautiful baby deserves. I know there are people that would love to help in some way. How can we come alongside and partner? How can we help you?
Yeah. So I think the biggest need right now is maintaining that boutique space. So, you know, for years we were and we still are in a basement of a local church. And so that's kind of our storage area, free of charge. And now all of a sudden we are paying rent. And so we really want to like build roots in that community. So we have a fundraiser going on right now on our website, babydepot.org. And people can go there and support. We're looking also for monthly donors as well, who can come along and partner with us. It only takes $40 to clothe a child for a year. $40. That's just a little over a dollar each day. And a child will get a full year's worth of clothing. So if that's something that God lays on your heart, you can go to our website and find more information there.
So, so good. I don't even want to leave you. I don't want to let the conversation go. I know that I've been so, so blessed. And I know that others that are listening have as well. I do have a surprise question for you that I'm going to hit you between the eyes in a minute. Sure. But I'd love to ask you, for the person that's listening that was just so inspired as I am listening to that story, the origins of it, the small beginnings, the stirring in your heart, asking the question, being troubled and being then challenged to do something, and then the yes, all the yeses that you've had to give boldly along the way. What would you say to someone who is feeling like they're called or feeling like there's more for them to do, and they feel quite trapped in their own fear and worries and doubts, self-doubt? What would you say to someone?
Yeah, I would say take the step. First of all, you know, realizing that if it is God's vision and if it's his purpose, that he will come alongside you. And I think that's first of all, right? Like you need to make sure that you surround yourself with wise counsel. Talk to people who also love Jesus and, you know, our good listening ears can be objective. And put away some of those fears. Again, if I had allowed those fears to stand in my way, I don't know if the baby boutique would be in existence. Maybe God would have given that vision to somebody else. Who knows? But I am so grateful that he entrusted me with that. And I don't want to be looking back, you know, when I'm in my 60s, 70s, 80s, thinking, if only I had taken that step, if only I had trusted God. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, God, again, highlights those needs for us for a reason. So I would just seek wise counsel, seek him. I think a lot of times we seek advice from other people before we actually consult God. So consult him first and just take those baby steps. You know, I had so many people, angels, really, I call them angels, come alongside me throughout the way. Cheryl, I mean, I could tell you crazy stories of, I don't know where money came from, but it just came to make this possible. And God will do that. He will show you little hints along the way. Holy Spirit will speak wisdom into your ear and remind you and show you that you're on the right path, and those doors will open. So I think if anything, if fear is something, and I will attest to the fact that I can allow fear to stop me. And I think Baby Depot was a prime example of saying, I can't allow that to happen because I might miss God wanting to use me in a mighty way in some other area of my life.
I love it. I just want to say it again. We cannot allow fear to cripple us when God is calling us to these big, bold things, because we are missing out of this incredible journey of partnering with God and seeing his hand just extended on the earth. And it's amazing that he doesn't need us.
Mm-hmm. Right?
It's so powerful.
Exactly.
Listen, how can we stalk you? I'm going to give you training 101 on how to stalk Maggie. There's a button that lets you know every time she posts a joke.
I am on Instagram, Mags John. I'm on Instagram. I'm on Facebook as well. I have a page there. I'm not really on Twitter that much, but I would say those are probably the two primary areas where you can stalk me.
Yes. And that takes on a whole new meaning for someone who is already on a national platform. You probably have some good stalkers and bad stalkers, but
we won't go there. We won't go there.
And the Baby Depot ministry is babydepot.org.
Thebabydepot.org. Yep. Remember that because there's another Baby Depot in the States. So we have that the before there. So yeah, thebabydepot.org. Yes,
the in there, make sure. But please consider. $40 is nothing, guys, but it can make the world of a difference for the Baby Depot and change the life, literally completely change the life of a family. Mm. Okay, I got your surprise question. Are you ready?
Yes.
So usually people get a little panicky, but it's super fun and easy. And
yeah,
talking to the pro in the building. So by the way, I've totally gone off script, just so you guys know the questions we talked about. But she's good for it. So Maggie's good like that. Okay. So finish this sentence.
Yeah.
You know, as we, in light of our conversation about all the different things that we've been talking about, anything in that area, what is it time for here in this nation? What is it time for?
It is time to receive truth. You know, I think about, and I'm getting goosebumps, I think about those 215 bodies that were found at the Kamloops residential school. And, you know, I remember having a conversation with somebody late last year We had done a show on Indigenous issues, and this person was just, you know, complaining and denying what has happened to Indigenous people in this country. And, you know, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission has identified that there was genocide, that Canada is guilty of genocide. And this person was arguing with that word, that use of word. And I just thought, like, here we are again, denying the truth. And it is about accepting the truth, facing the truth. That is what we are living in. You can't deny there are 215 babies, I call them babies, bodies under that school who, you know, their parents were lied to.
Yes.
Their parents didn't know where their children were. Can you imagine? Like, I can't even imagine, you know, I go to pick up my kids at school and they're not there. And the teacher says, well, I have no idea. They probably ran away or whatever. And for years, thinking your child ran away or what happened or all of these questions. And to find out that they're in an unmarked grave under their school building. Yeah. It is time for Canada, and I'm going to say the church in Canada, to understand, hear, focus, face the truth.
Yes.
And instead of saying, yeah, but we didn't. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. It's how do we, you'll never make it better. You know, I heard one residential school survivor say, you know, that she has even a struggle with the word reconciliation, because to reconcile means that there was something right at some point, right? You're reconciling back to something. And she says, you know, from the beginning, our relationship with the settlers was already broken. We came with a peace and love treaty and they came with conquering. And so I think it's even more than reconciling. It is falling to our knees.
Yes.
And saying we are sorry. And that means all of us. I just interviewed a woman who was a survivor of Indian Day School, which also has its sordid past. And I, as a Black woman, you know, a child of immigrants who are settlers, we all have come here for a better life. I'm guilty. I live on land that I know is not mine. It belongs to other people, but I am guilty. We are settlers on this land. And so we all have to fall to our knees, and especially if we're a part of the church, because the church was a part of the problem. We need to be a part of the solution now. We can't keep denying, but we have to get on our knees and say, how do we be a part of the solution? And that doesn't mean you're getting me off on something, but that doesn't mean asking the victims. That means figuring out, if we figured out how to treat people poorly and kill people and rape children and do all of those things, then we need to figure out what healing looks like. And we need to present it as an offering and say, will you take this? Will you take these small steps towards us actually treating you properly? That needs to be where Canada sits and stays. You know, and as we look at Canada Day, you know, coming up, it's just, as Canadians, we really need to look at that truth, understand it, and face it head on.
Oh, listen, I'm just going to call the offering at this time, and I'm required as we prepare our hearts for the altar call. Listen, Maggie John, that was a sermon right there. That is the sound clip. That is everything. And, you know, I just quickly would love to just flip it on you. If that's the answer for the beginning, I can't even imagine. What is it not time for in this nation?
Yeah, it is not. I think it just on that, it's not time for denial. It is not time for the blinders. You know, we are past, does racism exist? We are past all of that. It is not time for denial. It is not time to pass the buck. It is time for healing. You know, Canada is such a young country when you look at the rest of the world, and yet we've done so much damage. You know, every night here at home, we do our devotions, and I have this Canadian Black history book that I found that we read to the boys, because, you know, I committed last year. I said, you know what, if they're not going to teach the proper Canadian history in school, I'm going to teach my children. They need to know their history, all of the history. And I have a problem with the word Black history, because it's Canadian history. But as we're reading it, you know, we're just realizing more and more of these atrocities and things that happened in our country that, again, people love to pass on and say, oh, those things didn't happen in Canada. They only happened in the States. And so it's not time for denial. It is time to face the sins of our past and our present, because we continue to live in this reality where, you know, Cheryl, the situation in reserves, you know, there's one reserve just up in Sudbury area that didn't have clean water for over a year, had to live in hotels. I mean, it is past time for that. And we need to take those blinders off. So yeah, it is not time for denial. The stories need to come out, and you can continue to pretend that we live in this great country. And we do. I mean, you know, we don't take our freedom for granted, but there is a lot of pain and a lot of bloodshed in this country that needs to be addressed.
Yeah. So good. Goodness gracious, Maggie John, I knew already when I was going to have you, I knew it was going to be beyond inspiring and truthful, challenging conversation. But girl, you take my breath away. My goodness. You've given me so much to think about, so much for all of us to think about. And I want to thank you for being a bold truth teller. Please do not shrink. Do not turn away. We need you. And we're praying for you, and continue to lead the charge, hon.
Thank you. You know, I love this scripture. I wrote it down because I thought, you know, I want to share this. And I love this scripture. It's Romans 2:29. It says, a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people.
Oh.
And, you know, in the context, Paul is talking about circumcision. But if you think about the circumcision of our hearts, right? It is not about pleasing others. It's about pleasing God. And that has been one scripture that I try to read every single morning to refocus, like, am I doing this for people or am I doing this for God? And it's just a clear reminder of staying focused on that, staying bold in what truth is, and standing on that. Because, you know, I always say to young people, a hairdresser once said to me, it is a long way to the top, but a short way to the bottom. And so as you're building your way to the top, never really believe the hype. Don't believe all of the stuff that comes around you that people bring, but trust in the purpose that God has placed you in. And as long as you do that, then you are going to stand in a humble posture. And I think that's where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be glorifying ourselves, but focusing on making sure that our purpose is lived out for God.
Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the truth teller is about to leave the building. Maggie John, thank you for recalibrating our hearts too, even with that last scripture. Absolutely the best note to leave off on. And I'm so thankful. Thank you for being on the path, girl.
Thank you for having me. This has been a delight. Thank you so much, Cheryl. It has been an honor. And I love you and I love what you're doing here. And I'm cheering you on. Know that I am.
I want to extend a huge thank you to my girl, Maggie John, for coming with us, being with us on the path. It's always a privilege to have friends in the building and to share from their honest story. What I took away from this conversation is how important it is to know our purpose, to understand the things that God has called us for, and to be able to say the brave, big, bold yes. Because of her yes, we are being inspired. We are being challenged by this incredible media ministry that she has. Because of her yes, she has brought the church and the nation of Canada to a place of awareness of so many issues that we need to reconcile with. And also because of her yes, hundreds of babies are being taken care of and clothed, and families are being blessed in intentional ways because of her yes. And you know, it's so important. Roadblocks, challenges, yes, all of that comes along the way. But we need to know that God has called us for the big, bold things. And it is for us to simply say yes and to do those things. So to Maggie, I salute her for this incredible 20-year journey in journalism and for all of the ways that she has inspired and challenged me and others to push more, to go further, and to keep shining our light and doing the thing that God's called us to do. Guys, until I see you next time, keep living, keep learning, keep loving, and keep saying that big, bold yes. I'll see you on the path.
You're listening to On the Path Podcast with Cheryl Nemhard, brought to you by Fight for Freedom, educating, empowering, and equipping community members by raising awareness and training others surrounding the issues of sex trafficking. For more information or to donate, go to fightforfreedom.ca. Follow Cheryl Nemhard on all social media platforms.